Lord God, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that even now you would be preparing our hearts and our minds, that you, even now you would be preparing us to encounter you. Lord, we confess that sometimes our hearts are hard. Sometimes we want to just run away, but you, Lord, call us back because you want to work in us and through us, and so we pray that you would do that even today. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. But the worst was not come yet. The storm continued with such fury that the seamen themselves acknowledged they had never seen a worse. We had a good ship, but she was deep laden and wallowed in the sea, so that the seamen every now and then cried out she would founder. It was my advantage in one respect that I did not know what they meant by founder till I inquired. However, the storm was so violent that I saw what is not often seen, the master, the boatswain, and some others more sensible than the rest at their prayers and expecting every moment when the ship would go to the bottom. In the middle of the night and under all the rest of our distresses, one of the men that had been down to sea cried out, "We had sprung a leak." Another said there was 4 feet water in the hold. Then all hands were called to the pump. At that word, my heart, as I thought, died within me. And I fell backwards upon the side of my bed where I sat into the cabin. However, the men roused me and told me that I, that was able to do nothing before, was as well able to pump as another. At which I stirred up and went to the pump and worked very heartily. While this was doing, the master, seeing some light colliers who, not able to ride out the storm, were obliged to slip and run away to sea and would come near us, ordered to fire a gun as a signal of distress. I, who knew nothing what they meant, thought the ship had broken or some dreadful thing happened. In a word, I was so surprised that I fell down in a swoon, as this was a time when everybody had his own life to think of. Nobody minded me or what was become of me. But another man stepped up to the pump and, thrusting me aside with his foot, let me lie, thinking I had been dead. And it was a great while before I came to myself. We worked on, but the water increasing in the hold, it was apparent that the ship would founder, and though the storm began to abate a little, yet it was not possible she could swim till we might run into any port. So the master continued firing guns for help. And thus Robinson Crusoe's adventure begins. Today, we are going to spend a little bit of time talking about a storm. And so I thought it best to spend a little bit of time reading about a storm and a boat and all the rest to set the mood a little. But before we get to what we're talking about, I want to set the stage for where we're going. Today, we begin a new phase in our fall sermon series, Looking at Grace. We began many weeks ago now by talking about receiving grace. Undeserved forgiveness, unearned acceptance, unexpected love. And then we talked about how maybe we're to take that grace we receive and to borrow kind of more of a farming term, sow that grace toward a future harvest of grace. In other words, can we not just give grace away, the forgiveness, the love, the acceptance, all those things that we've gotten as grace, we don't just give it away, but is there a way that we can invest in it or invest it in more grace later, future grace, grace for others. But then today we take this even farther. We go deeper into this. How do we now then become a people of grace? How do we take the grace that we've received and not just take it into ourselves more, but then take it beyond ourselves to others? How do we overcome the things that prevent us from becoming grace? And so as we are looking at that now, we're going to start a new book. And the new book is the book of Jonah. So if you would, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. It is very, very tiny. And I would recommend the table of contents, or it'll take you a good couple minutes to kind of flip through. Jonah is what we sometimes call one of the minor prophets. There are some major prophets. Those are the big ones that wrote a lot. There's probably other reasons for calling them major and minor, but for me, the long ones are the major prophets, and the little tiny ones right at the end of the Old Testament, those are the minor prophets, Hosea, Obadiah, Nahum, Haggai, and Jonah. So if you would, I would invite you to turn to Jonah, where we begin our story. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. Before we dig into this passage, I want us to go through this passage. Because while it's familiar if you've ever been through second grade Sunday school, there may have been some things that you missed in second grade. Our story begins with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach against it, which sounds simple enough, kind of one of the main jobs of a prophet. Prophets really didn't spend all that much time predicting the future. Their main job was to bring the word of the Lord to people, and oftentimes it was not a good word of the Lord. It was kind of a hard word of the Lord. "Repent and each of you be baptized," and those kinds of things. "The Lord is coming and is going to smite you all down," those kinds of things. That was kind of the job of a prophet more often than not. And so Jonah receives his orders. He gets up, he finds a ship, pays the passage, and he sets out in the opposite direction. He's basically heading for the farthest known place on the other side of the map from Nineveh, which should at minimum strike you as strange. Throughout the scriptures, there are times, throughout our lives, frankly, there are times when people get a word from the Lord, something they're supposed to do, they don't want to do it, and normally they just sort of ignore God's call. This isn't that. This isn't a, "I'm too busy, Lord, so maybe you could give it to someone else." This is willful, deliberate, intentional disobedience. This is making sure you can't do what God is calling you to do. There's no way I can accidentally preach against Nineveh if I go the opposite direction. So I'm going to go in the opposite direction. But the Lord responds, sends a great wind to harry the ship. And it must have been quite the squall, because even the sailors are worried and thinking that they're not going to make it. When sailors throw cargo overboard, that's generally considered a bad sign if you're on the boat. It's sort of a last resort before all abandoned ship kinds of things. So the sailors start calling out to their various gods to save them. So when the captain goes below deck, he's sort of surprised to find Jonah down there, not just down there, but asleep. They bring him above, they cast lots to find out who's the cause of this, and they quickly find out what Jonah already knows, that he's the cause. But he provides them a very simple solution. Just throw me overboard and everything will be fine. And in what can only be called, I think, a moment of valor, the sailors don't. The sailors ignore this solution and they do their best to row towards safety. But again, to no avail. And finally, with great sorrow and reluctance, they throw Jonah overboard and the storm calms. But God doesn't leave Jonah to die. Instead, God saves Jonah from drowning by providing him a great fish to save him. Oftentimes, I think we see the fish as merely a punishment, because who wants to be swallowed by a giant fish? If you are drowning in the ocean, being swallowed by a fish probably isn't the worst thing that could happen. But we're going to talk more about big fish next week, so you're going to have to come back for that one, because that's not for this sermon at all. That's next chapter. But what I want us to be really focusing in on today is, where do we find grace in this story? And then what are the things that get in the way of that grace before finally seeing how that grace ultimately might be changing everyone in this story? But we need to start first by, where do we find grace in this story? Because it's not entirely evident from the start. And interestingly enough, I would say that that's true most of the time of grace. It's not always obvious that you're receiving grace. It's not always obvious that grace has come near to you. Sometimes you actually have to look for it a little bit. Our story begins with God coming to Jonah and telling him to preach against the city of Nineveh, which doesn't seem like the most grace-filled message. Not a lot of hope in that one. But it's important to see that God's hoping to do through that message. If God's intention was simply to smite the Ninevites, why would he warn them? He'd just begin the smiting, wouldn't he? Certainly it would be justified by the quantity and quality of their evil, but he doesn't. It's almost as if God is actually trying to get them to change their ways, trying to get them to repent, to use a kind of a Christian word. You picture a parent telling a child, the timeout is coming. The hope in saying something like that is not that the timeout comes. The hope is that that warning serves to change the behavior. And to do that, the threat needs to get their attention. To me, it seems like God is hoping to impress upon the Ninevites the urgency and importance of change, and then motivate them to actually do that change. And God is going to do all that through the message of Jonah. Just as a quick aside, because I think it's important, I don't think that this method is generally all that helpful to most adults nowadays. We still have a lot of people, ourselves included, who have a lot of repenting that needs to happen. But I don't think the fire and brimstone method is quite as effective in our current climate and culture. Partly because we as Christians seem kind of hypocritical when we have kind of logs sticking out of our own eyes telling others to not be doing this or that. But more importantly, they've already heard it. So it's no longer novel or helpful. I think sometimes that's our default as Christians. It worked for me long ago, so it'll work for everyone else. I don't know that it does all that often anymore. Then again, I think that might have been Jonah's problem, too. I don't know that he thought it was going to be all that effective either, which may be part of the reason he didn't want to go. Though, God's message to the Ninevites isn't the only grace we see in our passage. It's a grace to the Ninevites because hopefully they will change their ways and God won't have to smite them. We also see some grace in Jonah's life as well. Ironically enough, through the Ninevites. As we'll see in this story, it's tough to just take chapter one because there's a whole story here, but as we'll see, Jonah has some things he needs to repent of too. In fact, it'll become hard to tell who the grace in this story is actually for by the end. Is it for the Ninevites or is it really for Jonah? And yet it only can be administered to him as he tries to spread God's grace to them. It's almost like you have to be in the process of giving grace to, in some ways, receive certain kinds of grace for yourself. So God's trying to give some grace to the Ninevites, maybe some to the Jonah. Even the sailors experience some grace. They take a passenger on board and they end up in a nasty squall. Things start looking pretty bleak. And through some pretty questionable means, they figure out the man who's responsible and they throw him overboard when they do what he says. They throw him overboard and the storm abates. They go from desperately in peril to absolutely safe. And it's pretty obvious even to them who brought about this change. There's this God who apparently cares enough for a wayward prophet and these foreigner sailors and the evil Ninevites because God is a God of grace. When you dig into this chapter, there is grace upon grace all throughout. Of course, with all this grace, what really strikes me about this passage is all the ways, all the things that get in the way of grace. How hard we work against grace. All the attitudes that we have that prevent not just giving grace, but becoming grace. What are the things that prevent Jonah from delivering his message of grace to the Ninevites? What are those attitudes that he has that gets in the way of grace? Maybe it's his fear. Maybe Jonah was afraid that people weren't going to take too kindly to his message of judgment. Normally they don't, actually. Maybe it was fear of what they would do to him if he brought this message, and so he simply, I don't want to go because I don't know what's going to happen to me. Maybe fear got in the way of grace. Maybe his pride got the better of him. Maybe he was worried that not only would they not listen, but that they would just ignore him. I mean, here he is, I'm a prophet of God, I'm bringing this message, and they weren't even listening. And no one wants that. Maybe it was laziness. Maybe he simply, you know, God, it's going to be a lot of work. I mean, have you ever tried to preach to a whole bunch of heathen people and just yell at them? I mean, I do it every Sunday, and I tell you, it's exhausting. Sorry. Maybe it was just laziness. Who wants to go all the way to Nineveh? I mean, we know those kind of people are like. Maybe that's what kept him from grace. Maybe self-importance. Jonah just can't be bothered by these pesky Ninevites. I mean, why is this his issue? These aren't my sins, these are theirs. Who cares? How about, God, how about pick a Ninevite to preach to them? Because I don't want to go over there. Am I my brother's keeper? Especially if they're strangers? Of course, maybe it goes deeper than all this. As the book progresses, we're going to see all sorts of different things that get in the way of grace, but I think one of the main reasons is simply the fact that Jonah doesn't like the Ninevites. The Ninevites were the enemy. They were foreign, they were pagan, they were seen as evil, and so I'm sure Jonah's not very surprised that God wants to send them a word of destruction. But of course, Jonah also knows something about God. Jonah knows that God seems to always be quick to forgive. Jonah knows that God gives grace even to the undeserving. And out of all the reasons for Jonah to be disobedient, this one is the saddest and yet I think makes the most sense to most of us. Because Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites to receive grace. Jonah knows that the Lord is forgiving. And he knows that the Lord may actually forgive the Ninevites, but Jonah doesn't want the Ninevites to be forgiven. I mean, you can picture it this way. Let's say God is calling you to speak against whatever group you seem to like the least. Call them terrorists, foreigners, annoying people, people who drive slowly. Whatever group of people that you are like, those people are the problem with, whatever they're the problem of. So suddenly God has... Later tonight, God's like, hey, wake up. I have an opportunity for you. You get to preach against them. And not only just preach against them, I want you to preach a good message of destruction against them. And at first, this sounds like it's going to be a little bit of fun. But then you start thinking about it and think, wait a second though, if I preach that message to them and they actually listen and they actually respond and they actually repent, then won't God forgive them? Except maybe I don't want them to be forgiven. In other words, if you do your job, your enemies will hopefully be, if you don't do your job, if you say no, then hopefully your enemies will be struck down by the hand of God. Bonus. If you do your job and you're effective, they may change, God may relent, and they may seemingly get off scot-free. What do you do? If you don't go preach the message, death and destruction to your enemies. If you do go preach the message, following God, they may get off the hook. Would you head to Nineveh, or would you head to Tarshish? And frankly, the sheer fact that most of us have not headed into our own personal Ninevehs might be some evidence enough. I wonder, what are the reasons you avoid being grace? What are the reasons you avoid being grace to the people you like the least? Grace for me is one thing. Grace for my friends and family, that's another, sure. But for the people I don't know, or the people I don't like, for the people who don't look like me or sound like me or live near me, that's different, isn't it? Shouldn't it be? Which is why we're not very surprised when we see Jonah run away. Because it's what we do sometimes. It can be hard to extend grace. It's hard enough to receive grace, but then to give grace out, to sow grace, to become grace, that's especially hard. Grace isn't easy. Grace means someone else is getting away with something they haven't earned. Grace means someone else isn't getting punished for what they do deserve. Grace means that someone else is getting a second chance and a third chance and a 57th chance and another chance after that. What about me? Grace means someone else is being set free and being accepted and being loved. And the fear that we have in all of this is, but what about me? Won't I be given the same chance? I probably won't. Except we already have. The whole premise of this series is that we have received grace. And so we should be eager and excited when offered the chance to offer others grace. We should be the ones who deeply crave to be the ones who get to extend grace because we've been so changed by it. We should be thankful for every opportunity we have to offer grace to anyone at any time, no matter who they are or what they've done, because we've received it. We should be the ones who seek to embody and become grace because we know how powerful and changing grace can be. Maybe the only way for those other people out there, our Ninevites, to be brought closer in is if we are the ones who bring them grace. Because of course God doesn't just want grace in our lives, but God also wants our neighbors to experience grace, and our friends and our communities and our world and our Ninevites to experience God's grace as well. And again, remember, grace takes many, many forms. Grace takes the form of forgiveness. Grace takes the form of acceptance. Grace takes the forms of blessings in our lives. Grace takes the form of love. Because we've been forgiven and blessed and accepted and loved, how can we not extend the same grace? How can we not embody this more and more and extend these same graces to others? And it's hard. And the reason I know that is because Jonah, when he got tasked with that, he just went the other way. But sometimes, in being God's instrument of grace, we may find that there's another kind of grace that sometimes happens. It's a grace that only really happens when we are the ones who extend grace first. I mean, we've received grace. When we extend it, something changes in us even more. We'll see Jonah change several times throughout this story, and we'll be left wondering if God isn't merely trying to save the Ninevites, but if God is also trying to save a part of Jonah in our story. That somehow this process of extending grace through Jonah changes him too. Who is God trying to get grace to through you? Might God be trying to change you in this process? That while you give them grace, that grace that goes through you changes all of us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the ways that you extend your grace upon us again and again. We thank you for all the graces that we have received and we are receiving and we will continue to receive because it's who you are. But Lord, we pray that you would then help that grace change us. That you would change us by that grace, forming us more and more into a people of grace. That this would be what we're about. That we would be looking for opportunities to find our Ninevites and extend to them love and extend to them forgiveness and extend to them grace. Because, Lord, you sought us out to extend grace to us. That you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be grace for us. And in some ways, in the process, he was changed. We pray that you would do that work in us. That you would help us to be your hands and feet, partners in grace, a channel of your grace. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue to worship.